leadership in our choir. This morning, if you will, turn your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 3. We're in verses 11 through 17. If you were with us last week, you know that we divided these verses into two parts. And they're the marks of holiness. Now, we kind of reference back to Galatians chapter 5 because that is often where we go to see Paul's listing, if you will, of what it means to be holy. What are the characteristics of a holy person? And in that passage, just like in this passage, as we said last week, he also, prior, will compare it to marks of the unholy. Now, we didn't get there last week, and we're not going to do there this week, but here's a shameless plug. Wednesday night, we're going to go back into this passage, and we started this last Wednesday night, didn't finish it, but we'll finish this week, and looking at what he determines as the marks of the lost, or the person who is not holy. So you always see Paul making kind of a balanced discussion in that. Now, in this passage this morning, there are three additional ones to the three that we looked at last week. They all come out of basically verse 12, and then our final one, which is the emphasis of love, comes out of verse 14. Just to remind you, last week, if you were here, we looked at the idea of kind-hearted mercy. We talked about kindness, and then we also, or tender-hearted mercy. Did I say kind-hearted mercy? That's not really a word, I don't think. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness and humility. And we walked through those last week with reference of how they should first be shown in God's leadership in our life, and then they turn around and we translate. That's the word we kept using last week. We translate those then in our work with other people, our love, our relationships, the way we react, the way we handle different situations. Well, this morning, we're going to pick up. And we're going to continue on with the final three, and then we'll be finished with this. And then next week is Palm Sunday, and we'll start kind of our Easter season messages. All right, so you are all on the same page this morning. I've got you brought up to speed, and we're ready to begin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, again, the privilege we have to gather, to be able to worship, to be in your presence together with other believers. And so, Father, as we turn now from that time of worship and now to a time, I think, even still is worship in some sense, but it's a time of learning in worship, where we open your word together, and if it is worship, then worship in my mind is to put you in your proper place and be reminded of how much in desperate need we are of you. When we read your word and we look at passages like these, we can't look at it any other way but to be reminded of how great you are. And how impossible it is individually on our own power to live up to the expectation that you've placed on us as your children, as those you've created. So, Father, we know through these passages this morning, it's through the transformation, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that comes because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we're not burdened with having to do this on our own power or strength. We just simply let you transform us. And these should, as we'll look at these three today and looked at the last three last week, these now become sort of natural characteristics or marks of your presence in our life. It doesn't mean we have them mastered. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with them. But the closer we come to you, the more we grow, in other words, every day, the more these things should start being part of who we are. So God, I pray, open us up as believers and examine us. Show us where maybe we're missing some of these or where we need to allow you to work on these more in our lives. I pray for the lost person this morning. And certainly a passage like this, a sermon like this, doesn't necessarily lend itself to be evangelistic, and that is inviting people to know Jesus. But anytime we open your word, I believe the Holy Spirit is present and can do that. And so we pray that as we look at these marks, maybe somehow, some way, that you would begin to convict that lost person and bring them to that point to where they're ready this morning to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then begin the journey. So God, I pray, bless us as we do this. Bless us as we read your word this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, last week I gave you a little background and told you that Paul will write this letter kind of in conjunction when he writes the book of Philemon. In fact, we know that Onesimus and Philemon, that is the characters in that story, were members of this church. Now, we focused last week on how that episode now begins to kind of give us a glimpse into why Paul was saying kind of the things that he was saying in the letter to Colossians. It's almost like the book of Philemon was written to an individual, and then Colossians was written to the rest of the church that they were a part of. And so it's almost sort of a groundwork. Now, in addition to that, last week we also talked about that in the church of Colossae, there was some type of misunderstanding. I mean, we don't know the details of it, but somehow, some way, they had fallen into a lie and started to believe it and integrate it into their beliefs about who Jesus is and what he's not. Now, again, we're hearing a one-sided conversation. It's almost like Paul is in the room talking on the phone to the Colossian church. They had no phones back then, but just stick with me. And we're hearing his responses. We don't know what they're saying, but based on his responses, we can begin to assume some of the things they may have some problems with or questions about. And that's where we kind of come at this. We're coming at it from a different angle. And so based on Paul's response, we know that they misunderstood who Jesus was. They didn't really believe that Jesus was part of the Trinity. He was a sort of what we'll call temporary divine being. What does that mean? That sometime along the way, most would have believed at the point of baptism, he became divine. And then when he went to the cross, he gave up his divinity and died. Now that seems logical, but it's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches us. And so Paul is writing to kind of set that straight, that Jesus had always been. There's never been a moment that Jesus wasn't part of God. He is part of the Trinity of God. And so he's always been and always will be. And to misunderstand that is in some way to cheapen then the idea of who Jesus is. He is all God, but he's also all human. So Paul, in his manner, will sort of dictate that to him. There's another thing that comes out here that now becomes interesting, and really it becomes part of our passage this morning. In addition to that, Paul now begins to teach about the idea that Jesus should have first place. Now, if you have a right understanding of who Christ is, well, then you need to put him in the forefront. He needs to be the center of your life. You hear me say this sometimes. He needs to be the very identity that defines you. When someone looks at you and thinks about you, hopefully what they're seeing is not just these marks in and of themselves, but the change that God has made in your life, that now you are an arrow, in other words, pointing people to Christ, not yourself or to something else, but to Christ. He should have first place in your life. Now, in addition to that, Paul says something that I want to captivate on this morning, because it kind of goes back in to the marks. And as we've looked at three last week, and we're looking at the final three this morning, it all comes back to the idea that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus should be not just the center of your life, but Jesus should define everything in your life. But he goes on to say this, and that is that Christ should be so in depth in your heart that now you begin to pursue him in all things, your relationships, your talents and your gifts, and all of the things that make you who you are, you give those over to him. And now they begin to make up and become who you are. They're the marks that make you who you are, but in addition, they are pointing people to Christ. So Jesus should have first place. And here's kind of the capstone statement in all of that, right? And that is this, that Jesus, listen to this, don't miss this, is all we really need. He is the answer to all of the things that we struggle with, to our misunderstandings, to our disagreements, to the struggles, to the distractions, to the sin problem that we have in our life. And it's not just at the point of salvation that he becomes the answer. He continues to be the answer. And so these are a group of believers who had gotten distracted by, probably in their defense, something that they thought was right, but over time it becomes very wrong because they begin to distort what God's word says. And so Paul is telling them, you got to believe the right thing. You need to put Jesus in the right place. But then you also need to make sure that you understand that there should be nothing else. In other words, no backup plans. He is the answer. It's not like when we have an addiction or a problem that we go through certain things and then add Jesus onto it. Jesus becomes the answer at the very beginning. And then whatever it is that we do to get rid of that addiction, Jesus is driving that. Listen, I think in some ways, that in and of itself is a message that a church needs to hear today. Is that we can get into the culture of Christianity. We can get into all of our terminology that we love to use in the church, but yet not have this idea that Jesus is the answer. We want to say, yeah, Jesus is the answer, but we got to have the right music. We got to have the right look as a church. We got to be in the right place. We got to have a certain kind of facility. We got to have this and that. And while that happens in a church, it happens sometimes in our own lives. Where we're saying, yeah, I'll put Jesus first and let him be really the answer, but I got safety nets. I've got backup plans. I got things that if Jesus doesn't do it right, then I can go take care of these. Or what's worse is you put one foot in and one foot out of the doorway to where I'll go forward and do what Christ wants me to do, but at the same time, I'm not really all that committed. I'm going to wait and see how it works out. I've done that. Probably some of you have done that too. And so Paul is, in essence, writing this letter to just clear the whole air. And in his Pauline way, he's just throwing it all out there. I mean, if there's anything about Paul that we know, Paul doesn't apologize for the truth. He lays it out, and then the burden of all of that is now on us to try to figure out what to do with it. And that's just the way Paul presented his messages. He's doing that for us this morning. So we'll pick up, as I've said, starting in verse 11, go down pretty quickly. I'm not going to make a lot of comment because I did that last week. I really mean that this morning, by the way. So we'll move through this, and then we're going to come back and really focus then on the final two that are in verse 12, and then we'll jump down to verse 14 because Paul makes an interesting statement where he reiterates the idea of clothing ourselves. Now, you remember last week, we defined clothing yourself with this idea that you have to choose. Now, I've already said these are not things that necessarily on your own power should you do or worry about. They become a natural outflow of Christ's presence in your life. But you've got to make the choice to let God do these things in your life, right? As we talked about last night, the tenderhearted mercy and kindness and humility, all of those things are things that we choose to let God now begin to grow and exhibit and change and transform us to where now we can begin to have those marks. So it is something when you think about clothing, you have to choose to put it on. Now, it's not works. Don't think of it that way. God's not rewarding you. That's not it. But you have to make a choice to let God do these things in your life. See? And the more you do that, and the more he changes you, the more natural these things come. And before long, you begin to realize your gut reaction are these things. That's part of the growth and the deepening of our faith. So let's start reading verse 11. In this new life, now we're talking about believers, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. There's our point that he now becomes not just the sinner, but he now becomes the answer to all the problems that we face. All of the issues, the struggles, the uncertainties, the questions in our life, if we will put Christ first, then we'll begin to find solutions to those things. May not be the way we want them, may not come in the way that we want them, but God will always faithfully show up and do what he needs to do. We just got to be willing to let him do that. He goes on, verse 12, and this is part of our focal verse. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must, here's that first command, clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, and humility. We covered those three last week, right? So if you didn't get those, go back and listen to it on YouTube or watch that service, and you'll get those. And you can see what we said about each one of those. But as I've already said, and I'll say it again this morning about the other three, these are all experienced in our walk with the Lord, so now we can turn and translate them to other people. If we're not experiencing them in our walk with the Lord, in other words, if we're not seeing God's tender-hearted mercy, if we're not experiencing His kindness, if we're not seeing the humility that God comes to this world with by sending Christ, and now that now becomes something that we can translate in the way we deal with other people, right? We've said that. Well, he goes on, and the three for us today is the idea of humility, well, gentleness rather, patience, and then it'll be love. Those are the three today, gentleness, patience, and love. But he goes on in the meantime in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. He's now talking to the church. He's trying to tell us how we can accomplish what God wants us to do. Are you hearing him? It starts with our own walk with the Lord. And when we put him in a proper place and we're letting Jesus be the guide for us as we struggle through whatever it is we struggle through, then when we are being the ones that God is changing and transforming and we're exhibiting the marks, now the church begins to do that. As a whole, why is that? Because we are. We make up the church. And so the same characteristics that we're searching for to be made up of us now become marks of the church. Why is that? Because the church is made up of people who are pursuing these things and allowing God to change them. But it all begins with the church and the working together. Well, it doesn't really begin with that, but it begins with you. But now it begins to be manifested in the church. Look what he goes on to say. In the latter part of verse 13, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, translation, right? We're translating what God's done for us with others. So God forgave us, even when we didn't deserve it, and he continues to do that. And now we can forgive those around us. Why is that? Because we've experienced God's forgiveness. See, that's where we get that idea of we turn and translate these in our relationships with other people. Verse 14. Now, this is where we turn, and he kind of reemphasizes what he is seeing as the most important. Now, this is no shock to us because love always seems to be the most important mark, not only of what God expects from us, but in what we see of him. Everything he does is born out of his love for you and his love for me. Look what he says, verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves. Now, did you catch that, above all? He's not de-emphasizing the other five. He's just saying, now in addition, but most importantly, you need to, as he says this, you need to clothe yourselves with love. Look what he says, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Now that sounds like a lyric from a song, okay, but there's truth in that. There's good theology there, in that we will find perfect harmony in our walk with the Lord when we're experiencing his love and we are learning to love him more every day. Then as we translate that, and even though, now this is one-sided, this is not a reciprocal kind of love. It doesn't mean that we only love somebody when they love us back equally. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that in perfect harmony, we now can be in relationship with other people, knowing that it's born out of the love that God has given us, that we now can translate to them. See how that works? So God gives us the ability to love those that he puts in our path. And that creates a perfect harmony. Now, again, what do we mean by that? Now, what he's not saying is, you're going to be in perfect harmony with those people all the time. Matt, that's not going to happen. Because we live in a fallen world, and sometimes we do stupid things, and other people do stupid things, and sometimes we may not be in perfect harmony with them. But what he meant by that was that in by doing these things, so much as we can control and we can be the one that God is using, we can be in perfect harmony with him as we're relating in love to those around us. See how that works? So in other words, when we don't treat other people the way God wants us to, there is a cost spiritually to that. That is becoming a distraction. It becomes a sin. It keeps us from being able to experience all that God wants us to do. Now, I already said I was going to move through these pretty quickly, but you all knew that wasn't true, right? We're still reading the scripture together. He goes on, verse 15. We're going to get to the end of this. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Remember, peace is an outflow of our relationship with God, we're in a right relationship with Him, then we experience not just perfect harmony, but we experience a peace in Him. He goes on, and he says this in the latter part, "For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Well, that's a question. What are we thankful for? One another? For God bringing us as part of this fellowship? For the work that He's given us? We're thankful for what we see Him doing in our lives, the impact that we are able to make on those around us, the community that He's called us to reach. We could go on and on. But that thankfulness becomes a core that now drives the action that we do these things in, and that we're thankful that God loved us enough to save us and now begin to change us so that we look like these things. And then in that, God is using us along with others to do the work, the mission that He's placed in front of us, being thankful for that. We often talk about thankfulness at Thanksgiving, but as believers, we should live with a thankful heart every single day. He goes on verse 16 and verse 17. "Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." There's that word thanks again. "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to the good Father or to God the Father." Listen, he sums that out basically reiterating what we've already kind of added in to the earlier verses. So the three that we're looking at today, let's just take these head on. Number one is gentleness. Comes from verse 12. It's the fourth one mentioned there after he talks about tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, and now he talks about gentleness. Let's define what he means by that. Gentleness is not weakness. Okay, let me say that again. Gentleness is not weakness. We often will use a word meekness to now begin to describe gentleness. And I think in our American culture, we have a problem in that we look at things sort of through a distorted Western lens. And so gentleness in our culture, unfortunately, is often a mark of weakness or apathy. Someone just doesn't care enough. But yet it could just be gentleness. It could be that they're approaching things not because they're weak, but because the strength that God has given them. Now, you can be gentle outside of your walk with the Lord. Let's be fair. But to have a godly style gentleness is really, listen to this. I want you to think of it this way. It is strength with control. I mean, that's Jesus, isn't it? He was a gentle heart, gentle spirit. I mean, he was emotional. So I don't think that doesn't mean you can't be emotional, but he had a gentleness that really was deposited from his strength. He was strong. And so because of that, that gave him a sense of gentleness. Now you can have an erupting inferno of emotions on the inside and be just tormenting yourself, but on the outside, we sometimes will find people who can put on sort of this facade of gentleness. Have you seen those people sometimes? I mean, they look gentle, but when you begin to drill down in, or you catch them when they think they're by themselves, they're just erupting in an inferno. That's not biblical gentleness. Biblical gentleness comes from the heart, knowing that God is sovereign and in control. No matter how chaotic things seem, nothing changes that God is on His throne. And because I know He loves me, and because I know He's in control, no matter what I may think I'm facing right now, listen to this, God is bigger than that. So I can be gentle because I know, listen to this, the strength of God is behind me. Now there was a picture that I saw years ago. I should have bought it and I didn't. But it's this man and he is walking through life and behind him is a huge image of God on His throne. And so as he's walking, he has God's throne behind him. Listen, I can't think of a better picture to represent the idea of gentleness in that it's not about an emotion. It's not about us controlling something. It's not about us solving something. Now, God may lead us to do some things in that area, but we're letting God take charge of these things. Now, I'm going to confess something. When I was younger in ministry, and maybe this was just in my immaturity in my faith, or maybe it was just because I was an immature man. I don't know. Could be either one of those. But I tended to not have the gentleness because I had been sort of culturized to think that what I needed to be in a leader as a church is this bulldog in a china shop type mentality and come in and exhibit control and power. But as I've aged, I've realized sometimes it's better to take pause and just take a moment. And really, that's just me listening to God. I can't tell you the number of times where the old Keith would have jumped over the pews to take care of this. But now I just realize sometimes it's better, and maybe it's because I'm getting older, so I move a little slower. We've been helping the girls move the last 2 weeks, and what I've learned about that is I hate moving, okay, especially when it's not my stuff. And secondly, I am way too old to be lifting couches up and carrying them down stairwells and around door jams and things like that. I'm just too old to do that anymore. But in that, amen, in that, what I realize is that part of my slowness as I've aged is actually what God wants me to do all along. Sometimes it's just better to be patient and just wait. And I can't tell you the number of times that God has run ahead and done things that if I had reacted like the old Keith would, bulldog in a china shop, or maybe a bull in a china shop is the way to say that, and I just end up creating havoc by pausing and letting God work, or maybe just trying to get my guts strong enough to go do what I need to do, God often is already working and doing things. And so what I thought was the problem isn't actually the problem. It's something that I hadn't even seen. It's just amazing that as I've grown, I begin to see that. Now, I still struggle with that. Sometimes I'm still a little bit of a bull in a china shop. I'll get that. But the reality is God is teaching me to be more gentle. Gentle in the way I relate. Gentle in the way I react to things. Gentle in the way that I see things. The world and all of the upheaval and the chaos. In that storm, being able to just be like Jesus asleep in the bow of the boat, knowing that God is in control and he has that. Number two is this. Not only does he tell us that a mark is gentleness, but he also, and this is the one I'm going to be totally confessional this morning in this. This is my biggest problem is patience. It's a little bit of what I've said. I tend to want to action. I want to get it off my desk. I want to take care of it. I want to resolve it. And even if that means that I got to do it myself, then sometimes my struggle is with number two, and that's patience. Now, what do we mean by this? Patience is essentially learning to wait. And that's kind of where I'm coming at in my gentleness. But I've learned that they're tied together. That as a pastor, I can't be erupting in an inferno of stress, but yet try to expect y'all to be gentle. So I have to be gentle so that you guys be gentle, so that we can be patient to let God do what he wants to do. And so that patience is this. It's this. It's trusting in God. It's believing in his perseverance in you, no matter what the trial is or whatever the distraction is, but understanding that God promises that he will always be present and that, listen to this, his timing is impeccable. It's perfect. It's always what it needs to be. And so patience is learning to be patient. Now, I didn't say this, but you understand the gentleness that we experience from God and his love for us. We're now gentle with those circumstances and people around us. We know that. Patience, because God is patient with me every single day, by the way, in ways that just blow my mind. I need to, in turn, be patient with those around me. And understand that God sometimes has put people in my path, not for my goodwill or pleasure, but maybe for them, or maybe for God's. And so it's not about what those people are doing or not doing. It's about what God wants me to do through him in impacting them or encouraging them or praying for them or whatever that may be. Learning to be patient with one another. I said this last week. I go back and listen to the sermons each week, and I realized that I had used that statement, and I guess I'm not apologizing, but maybe it came across wrong in that I have no patience for stupid people. Well, I think that's how I said it. And we laugh about that, but you realize that's wrong. It's the stupid people that we need to have patience with more than anything else. And learning to let God work through you and give you that patience. Now, I've already said, this is my weakness. If I were Superman, this is my kryptonite. Man, this kills me. because I want everybody to get doing what they need to do so I can do what I need to do, and we can get this resolved and move on to the next obstacle. But that's not how it works sometimes. And as I've gotten older, I've learned that sometimes, just as I've said, slowness is often the best course of action. Being a little more cautious. Giving people opportunities to let God catch them up to where I think I am. Sometimes I'm not really there, to be honest with you, and I may be further behind than they are. But just giving a season in the moment for people to kind of reassess and let God work through them. I've learned this as a pastor of a church. God never communicates only to one person what he wants to do. Oftentimes it may start with that one person, but then it begins, because he's so big, it now begins to get deposited in others. And sometimes the patience is just letting God begin to work in other people so that they see maybe what you see or what you feel God is leading you to do. But on the other end of that, if it doesn't get validated with other people in that church, well, then maybe you got it wrong from the beginning. That's part of that patience, trusting in God and allowing him to work and do the things that he says he's going to do, but trusting him, totally trusting him. And so as we love and we do the things that God wants us to do, we're going to get to that word love because it's in 1 Corinthians, I think, verse 13 or chapter 13. He talks about love as patient. I mean, it shows up there. And that's tied to our next point, which is the final one in verse 14, and that's love. Let's read that again. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves, that is, be intentional about letting God change you and make you a vessel of love. I know he doesn't say all that, but that's the way we're interpreting it, which binds us together in perfect harmony. What did we say? With him first. And it might bind us with other people, but the one we're focused on is our harmony with him. So that leaves us with the final of the six, and that's love. He's already told us this is the most important. He's reemphasized that. And again, we look to God and begin to understand, I think, really, what that biblical style love or God style love is. There's a term in the Greek that says agape love. That's the love that's talked about here. It's agape. It's a love that emphasizes selflessness and unconditional nature to it. It's sacrificial. I mean, when you want to know what real love is, you define it by the way you see God loving you. And when we're experiencing God's love, we've already said this, then we can better translate that love to other people. Show me a believer that struggles in loving people, and I'll show you a believer who struggles in accepting God's love for them. And it may just be that they can't forgive themselves. They can't let themselves experience God's love to the degree that he wants because of maybe something in their past, maybe something they've done. I take you back to verse 11 where he talks about the new life. And I know we talked about this last week, but in that first verse of our passage in verse 11, he says it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Those are all demographic characteristics of the first century. But they can be translated today. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you've done. You are still someone that God loves. And he wants to send Christ into your life to forgive you of your sin so that you can have a renewed life. I mean, that's what he's saying there. So as we talk about the love and sometimes the difficulty in experiencing God's love to the maximum level in our own lives, so therefore we can't translate to other people, it's because we're holding back. It's because we're not allowing ourselves to experience that. And that is a problem that we have with God. And so as we grow deeper, we let God work through that. So maybe that's something even this morning. That there's something in your life that you're holding on to that's keeping you from experiencing God's love the way that you should. Maybe it's an unforgiven sin. Maybe it's something you did to somebody. And so because of that, you struggle with exhibiting that love. And listen, this is not the world style love. This is not something that we can just mimic or make up. It's something that we absolutely have deposited in us because of Christ. So as we think about these, we go back and we looked at the other three and we said that we are to clothe ourselves, or just remind yourself, tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility. Then today we talked about gentleness, patience, and love. Listen, I feel like we're just scratching the surface. There's so much more to these. Maybe this week you go back through, and come Wednesday, by the way, because we're going to go back in the earlier verses of this chapter and look through those marks that are used as comparisons to these. He does the same thing in Galatians 5 when he looks at the fruits, the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and then he calls them there the fruits of the flesh. He does a similar thing here. But here we are this morning, and as a believer, these are things, this is what we're saying, these are things that now become marks of our pursuit of holiness. Doesn't mean we haven't mastered, but as we grow deeper, these are things that become more characteristic, I was hesitant to say that last week, but characteristic of our person, what we do, the way we react to people. And the closer we grow the Lord, the stronger these should become. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage, this last 2 weeks even. And then again Wednesday night as we look back at the earlier verses. Now, Father, I pray, it's difficult sometimes when you look at a passage like this and trying to figure out what it is that you're wanting me as the pastor, the preacher here, the message bearer of this passage to say. And I think in regard to this, it's better for me to get out of the way and just let your Spirit speak. And so, Father, it's a mystery in some ways because I do believe you've brought us all here for a purpose and a reason. And I do believe that there's something that there's here that each one of us need to realize or be taught or reminded of. And so, Father, the mystery is, what are those things? Well, that's got to be something that each individual person begins to kind of decipher. And I heard some of that this week with the earlier three that we looked at. And I know what I feel like you've laid on my heart this morning in these, some of which I've shared with patience and other things. But Lord, it comes back to really pursuing you deeper so that we can be a tool and an instrument that's more effective for your work in this world. And the people that you put in our path and the circumstances that we have to deal with are all meant to be conquered through your power and the change and the transformation that you're making on a daily basis in our lives. Father, we will never on our own be what you want us to be. So we have to learn to yield and let you build us and change us and transform us in whatever word we want to use to describe that. So Father, maybe this morning for the believer, it's more just learning to let go and allow you to begin to infiltrate our lives in every area, every relationship, every struggle, every desire, and allowing you to seep into those areas so that we can represent you in a way that honors you in the title that you've given us as a child of God. Now, Father, I return back to that lost person. Again, I don't know how the Holy Spirit works through this in depositing that conviction, but I do know this, that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin. He's the only solution for that. And so we must come to terms with that and realize our sin state and then realize that Jesus is, as he tells us, the way, the truth, and the life. And no person, nobody, comes to the Father but through him. So, Father, if there is somebody who is here or watching this on our live stream this morning or listening to this on our podcast sometime this week that feels led now to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they're here, I'm going to encourage them to come down in our few moments as we have our time of commitment. If they're at home or somewhere else, then I want to encourage them to reach out to us here at the church, or they can call somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they have the desire to get this settled. And so, Father, we commit that to you and trust you with that, that your Spirit would lead them through that. Now, Father, I pray as we move into this time of response, not just for the lost person, but for even us as believers, if there needs to be someone coming to the altar and praying or decisions that need to be made, Father, we give this moment to you and commit it to you. We pray all of these things right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?